There was one other prayer request that I failed to mention. Don Stauffer's dad is in the hospital, and he's on hospice, and he's not doing so well either, and let's remember him in prayer, and Don and Sharon, as they travel back and forth to see him, the Lord would protect them and keep them in the hollow of his hand, too. Have your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Daniel, please. Book of Daniel. We talk about faithfully living in a foreign land. Faithfully living in a foreign land. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great illustrations and examples of those that we have who remain strong and refuse to compromise in the midst of troublesome times and extreme difficulties. Lord, I pray that you would speak these words into our heart today, that we might purpose in our heart that we would not be defiled as well, that we could live faithfully to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little boy was thumbing through one of those large family Bibles, and when he was thumbing through it, a dried leaf fell out. He picked up the leaf and he ran excitedly to his mother, shouting, "Mommy, I have found Adam's suit." Well, we have been following the story of Adam and Eve from the very beginning, and we've been following it from the time that Adam and Eve made their first suit out of fig leaves until they became ashamed of their sin, and God came and he reclothed them. He clothed them with animal skins, lamb skins. And even though because of their sin there is now separation between man and God, God is beginning to show us at what lengths he would go to restore the relationship between himself and fallen man. And you get the idea that in the end, there's going to have to be somebody who sheds his blood so that relationship and that redemption could take place. Now God used the Assyrians in 1722 BC to capture the 10 tribes in the north from the kingdom of Israel, destroy their city, and exile them to Nineveh. Then God did the same thing to the two remaining tribes in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And by 586 BC, the Babylonians had captured Judah, destroyed their city, and exiled them to the east, carrying them away to the land of Babylon. The first group of people to be exiled from Judah is elite young men. They're going to take these young men and they're going to train them as leaders. We're told that they are not only young, but they didn't have physical defects. They were handsome. They showed incredible aptitude for learning. They were understanding science. They were well-informed. They were quick to understand. These were young men that were the best of the kingdom, who Nebuchadnezzar believed were qualified to serve in his palace. And then every once in a while, sometimes every few generations, there's a contemporary story that echoes a biblical story. And you just see the events to such an extent that you sit back and marvel at both of these saints. And as we come to chapter 18 in the story, and the example of how Daniel lived for God in a hostile culture, I want us to also consider a 20th century Daniel, a Lutheran pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wasn't only a church pastor, but he was a seminary professor as well. He studied the scriptures diligently, meditated and prayed daily, disciplined young men in seminary, and spoke around the world. As a young man in his 20s and 30s, he sought reformation in the German National Church. He defiantly preached against the influence of the Nazis. In the early 1930s, he studied at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. In 1939, he accepted an offer from them to teach, but he knew that his place was in Germany. So a month later, he returned to Germany to actively resist the cruel power of the Nazi regime, to boldly lead the underground confessing church movement. He was arrested in April of 1943. A year later, on April 9th, 1944, the 39-year-old Bonhoeffer was hanged in a concentration camp in Flossenbürg, Germany. 3 days later, the camp was liberated by Allied forces. But the book, The Cost of Discipleship, became his outstanding work. In that book, we see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is one of the handful of books that really have changed my life, as I realized that grace is not cheap, but grace costs God plenty. In that book, he wrote, "Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Above all, grace is costly because it cost God the life of his son." Parallels abound between the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Daniel, between the Third Reich and Daniel's three friends, as they faced death for their resistance of the Babylonian Reich, where much of Judah had been taken captive. For the first 21st century man who has taken up the mission of Christ in life, who has dethroned himself and taken up the gauntlet to live faithfully in an unfaithful world, there are perhaps no greater roles for us that we could follow. No greater examples than Daniel and his three friends. You might not know, but these four men were probably just teenagers when they were carried away into exile, when they arrived in Babylon. And despite, though, their young age, they were faithful to God. I mean, right down even to the Jewish dietary laws and diets, as they refused to eat of the king's meat. And I'm not opposed to eating meat. I eat meat. That's not the law that we're talking about here. It was a matter of obedience for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't legalism for them. It was obedience. But they were able to honor God in everything in their life, right down to the food that they ate and the drink that they drank. Now, there's some great stories in Daniel. You learned them in Sunday school, perhaps, or if not, I'm sure you've read them in the Bible. You remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel was given by God the ability to not only interpret the dream, but to recite it. I mean, this is tough. The king says, I don't want you to tell me just what the dream means. I want you to tell me the dream. And all the intelligent and wise men of the kingdom said, that's an impossibility. You tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. We'll tell you what it means. And the king says, no, you know what? All you wise men, you're going to be put to death if there isn't one of you that can tell me what the dream is. Word reaches Daniel, and Daniel, of course, goes to God in prayer. And God gives him not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream was itself. And that really put Daniel on the king's radar. And the king honored him, promoted him, and he even went so far as to worship Daniel's God as his own. You remember when the king's other advisors played to his pride, had a golden statue image made of himself, and everyone in the kingdom was commanded to bow down and to worship this image, this idol. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused, you know the story, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. But an astonished king watched, scratching his head. Didn't we throw three men into the furnace? Somebody help me out here. I count four. Does anybody else count four? One, two, three, four. And you know what? The fourth is like the son of who? God. Fourth is like the son of God. And he watched as these three Hebrews came out of the furnace. And just to prove there was nothing wrong with the furnace, they threw some men in the furnace, and there was nothing wrong with the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of there, didn't even have the hint of the smell of smoke on them. That's an amazing. Any of you ever sat around a campfire? You go home, everything smells like smoke. Your clothes, your body, you have to go in the shower to rinse it off. Not the hint of smoke on these three. And then one day Belshazzar became king and he threw a great party. But he had the gall to use the holy goblets that were stolen from Jerusalem's temple. These were the goblets that belonged to God. These are God's vessels. And as he's partying, wow, this is freaky. The part of a man's arm, just a hand, begins to write on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, which loosely translated means, this party is so over. King, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. The new Persian king liked Daniel too, but he was tricked into signing a decree forbidding prayer to anyone except the king. If anybody's caught praying to anyone but the king, they would be thrown into a den of lions. What did Daniel do? Go home, shut the curtains, pray to God in secret? Nah, he opened the curtains wide, prayed facing Jerusalem, and he's caught. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. King Darius was forced to throw his trusted servant to the lions. But God saved him, and the king once again worshiped Daniel's God. And just to prove that the lions were hungry, that there was nothing wrong with the lions, Daniel's accusers were thrown into the lion's den. And again, there was nothing wrong with the lions. We can learn so much from Daniel and his friends and their willingness, like Bonhoeffer, to take a stand in a hostile environment under potentially fatal conditions. In many ways, we can identify with Daniel better than we can identify with any of the Old Testament characters that we've studied so far. We can identify with Daniel more than we can Joshua and David, because Daniel lived where we live. If you haven't noticed, we are living in a culture that is becoming more antagonistic toward God and Christians than ever before. And so there are some lessons that we can learn here from the life of Daniel, because we can learn Daniel's values, and we can see how Daniel, despite it all, did not give the slightest compromise in his life. He didn't change his ethics. He didn't compromise his religion. He serves as an example for all of us. He parallels our own situation. Daniel's prophecies would soon be fulfilled. We heard it this morning. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. We see the prophecies being fulfilled. But here's an amazing thing too, that we dare not forget, that Daniel's God is our God. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. And if I were really to give a one-word summary of the book of Daniel, I would say it was this: sovereignty. It was the sovereign hand of God that was behind all of this, from the exile to the interpretation of the dreams, to being kept safe in the furnace, to being kept safe in the lion's den, to the end time prophecies. God is in control. We never should forget that. Well, I want to look at this and see how Daniel serves as a role model for all of us, using the acrostic of the word alien. Because Daniel is a journeyman in a foreign land. So we'll go through this acrostic one letter at a time. Here's the first, the A in alien stands for associations. Associations. Daniel developed a community of like-minded believers. He had faithful friends. I think it would be hard to overstate the importance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had in their relationship, the strength that they drew from each other, from one another. That's why we have church. That's why we have Christian friends. We have to be careful who our associations are, because we know that our associations could corrupt us, but they could also help us stand firm and stand strong for God in the midst of hostility. Together, they resisted the lure of unlawful luxuries. Together, they refused the non-kosher diet. Together, they refused to bow down to the golden idol. Together, they faced the fiery furnace. When Daniel was promoted, he asked that his friends would be promoted as well, and they were given positions of influence in the kingdom of Babylon. Their friendship served to strengthen their faith and their resolve in the face of temptation and persecution. I don't know how to explain how great it is. You know how great it is to have Christian brothers and sisters. You're going through a difficult time, you could just pick up the phone and call them or something that you need, and you know that they will be there. They strengthen your faith. They're such a blessing. Thank God for those of you Christian friends and associations. We were never meant to go it alone, but we must choose our associations carefully so they can help us stand firm. The L in alien stands for live peaceably. Live peaceably. Daniel and his friends chose to live peaceably in Babylon. When given food from the king's table, they respectfully asked for an alternative diet and said, "You didn't test us here for 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, you come back and you see what we're like." Daniel used such wisdom and tact in dealing with the king. His insight saved the entire court. But even when the decree was issued that forbade Daniel to pray to his God, he quietly went to his room and he prayed as usual. He wasn't going to compromise his belief, but he was going to try to live peaceably as much as he could. And he did live peaceably more often than not under the administration of three different kings. Now, this also applies to our homes. We have a joke, you know, and it kind of, when we read the Bible, when it says that you pray for the peace of of Israel, or when it says that there would be peace in the world, we change it. I can't really do much about peace in the world, but I say, let's have peace in our hallways. Let's have peace in our house. Let's live at peace one with another. And much of that balls in my court, because I have to live peaceably with my wife and peaceably with my children. Daniel shows us how it's possible to take a stand and resist compromise, but do it not out of intimidation, but because we love more and love better than the world does. And third, Daniel never forgot his identity. Identity. Immediately after Daniel and his friends were chosen for the King's Academy of Chaldean Culture, they were assigned new names. These names were given to try to brainwash them, to assimilate them in the Babylonian culture, because the new names that they were given were direct opposites of their Hebrew names. And these names were labeled under the Babylonian culture. And that practice would have encouraged most young men to assimilate into the Babylonian culture and leave their Jewish identities behind. That was the purpose of it. But you know, they could change their names. They could change the outward identity of these four, but they could not change the inside. They could not change the inward identity of these young men. They still held true to God and their true heritage. And like us, we need to remember who we are in Christ. The world is going to try to change us. The world is going to try to get us to compromise our identity or to forget that we are Christians. And the world will try to get us to assimilate into its mold and into its culture. But like Daniel, we have to remember what it means to serve God, what it means to be a true Christian. And I believe we are residing in a foreign land. I mean, this is not the America that I knew growing up. In many ways, we're living in a foreign land, but our identity is to be tethered to Christ. And so many people define themselves by what others think of them. Christian, we can't do that. It's not what others think of you. It's what God thinks of you. That's really the only thing that is going to matter when we stand before God. I long to hear the words, I'm sure you do, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, if Daniel and his three friends were looking for approval from the king, they could have got it, but they would have lost the approval of God. And to them, having the approval of God was more important than having anyone else's approval. And so they didn't give in to the king and form a new loyalty. Their loyalty remained with the true God. And then the E in alien stands for engage. We are to engage our culture. That's what Daniel did. Well, Daniel and the others could have refused to participate in the social and political life in Babylon. They didn't. Instead, they fully engaged in life where they were exiled. Though aliens, they did not keep to themselves. You know, you think, well, maybe they should have just formed this small Israelite enclave, and we will just withdraw from society and live by our own principle. But they didn't do that. They became fully functioning members of society. And more, they became respected leaders in a foreign land. They used their knowledge, their skill, their wisdom, and favor of the Lord. We also need to engage our culture. This is not a time for Christians to retreat. This is a time for Christians to become engaged and be Jesus, be Christ-like, wherever God has placed you, whatever opportunities he gives you, you live out your life for Jesus and demonstrate him. And then the N in alien stands for non-negotiables. Non-negotiables. Daniel chose his friends wisely. He lived as much as possible peaceably in a foreign land. He maintained his identity as a man of God, all the while recognizing and respecting the authorities placed over him. But he also knew that there were some things in his life that he would not compromise on. Some things that were not negotiable. He and his friends refused the idolatry of bowing down to a graven image. They faced death in the fiery furnace and the lion's den for their faith without a guarantee that God would save them. Our King is able to save us. He will deliver us from thy hand, O King. But if not, even if he doesn't deliver us, I want you to know that we are still not going to bow down and worship this image that you have set up. They stood firm because they had concrete convictions. The application for us today is inescapable. Do we have this kind of courage? There are things in our life that we will not compromise, that we will not negotiate on. Daniel and his friends were foreigners in enemy territory. You and I are foreigners and sojourners in this world in which we live. In fact, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you signed up for another country. You became citizens of another world. You were changed by God Himself. Your spiritual passport was altered to reflect a new homeland, and really we have a dual citizenship now. But we also have a citizenship in heaven that we have been placed there because we have accepted by faith the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11, the great Hall of Faith chapter, the author recounted the faith of Abraham and Sarah, who lived as aliens in the land of promise, but were looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Then he wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Later, Paul would write in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter echoed the same sentiment, bidding men to a calling higher than themselves. In 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, or aliens we could say, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christian, you have to know where the line is, and you have to be willing to not cross it. You have to know where the bottom line is and stay strong for your faith. And don't say, I'll know when it's time, because you won't know when it's time. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile God. He knew where the line was, and there was no question in his mind, when he was asked to cross it, he would not. This is as far as I will go. I will not give in. For which things are you willing to be persecuted? For which things are you willing to be made fun of? You know, the word conformity, as it comes to the world, cannot be in your vocabulary. I like what one author had to say about being conformed to the world. He says it means this: the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. That's what the world is trying to do. It tries to squeeze you into its mold. And Paul said, we need to not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know who said it, but it's so true. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Three quick takeaways and we're done. Number one, your life really is just a layover. Treat it that way. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and there is none abiding." If we accept the world's classification of who we are, then we will have the mentality that this is all there is. We might as well get as much out of this life because this is all it is. What a sad way to live. What a sad way to live. Don't live striving for temporary pleasures when we can have eternal blessings. Your destination is elsewhere. Number two, even in difficult circumstances, God never abandons us. You know, those exiles, I would think they would have been terribly discouraged. We don't read that about them, but I know I would. Despite all the prophets' warnings, they were now experiencing the discipline of God for their failures. But even in exile, all alone and in way over their head, God would not abandon them. And I want you to know today that God will not abandon you. God will never leave you. Whatever you are going through, whatever trials and tests you are facing, you might think that I'm in way over my head on this thing. This thing is too big for me. It's never too big for God. He protected these three from the fiery furnace. And he didn't keep them out of it. They had to go through it. But he was there with them. He was there with them. He didn't abandon them. God will not abandon you either. He protected Daniel from the mouth of the lion. Sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Here's the Son of God with the three in the fiery furnace. Here's an angel. Maybe it was the angel of the Lord. Maybe it was Jesus Christ himself in the lion's den with Daniel. You will never, ever go through life. If you are a Christian, you will never go through life alone. No matter how much heat the devil turns the furnace up to, no matter how many or how hungry the lions, God is faithful to see you through. God will be there every moment. Third thing is, for all the decisions that are taken away from you, there are still some you get to make. For all the decisions that are taken away from you, there are still some you get to make. There are some things in my life, and probably every single one of us here, some things that just drive you crazy. If you had the opportunity, if you had the power, you'd change them. But you don't. As much as you'd like to change them, they're not changing. They are for now immovable objects. Those decisions that have been taken away from me, I can have no impact right now on those conditions. But like Daniel, for every circumstance he was not able to choose, there was another choice that he could make. And so can I. I can choose to build good associations. I can choose to live peaceably as much as possible. I can choose to draw my self-worth from God and the scriptures and not from man. I can choose to engage in my giftedness where I'm permitted. And I can choose the hill, the conviction, the issue that I will die on, that I will not compromise on, but that I will fight to the death. May we have the courage to live as aliens who belong to a better world. Let us live up today to the heritage that we have in Christ Jesus. Following is a long version of the chapter summary that I just edited for time. These four men were likely teenagers when they arrived in Babylon, but despite their young age, they were faithful to God, even down to the Jewish dietary laws. For them, it wasn't legalism, but obedience, and God rewarded them with favor. Started with the troubled dream of a king, Nebuchadnezzar awoke and demanded not just an explanation of the meaning of the dream, but for the wise men to tell the dream itself. Failure to do both was an immediate death sentence. The request was impossible, of course, except that God revealed both the events of the dream and their meaning to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of a four-layered statue. Its head of gold represented Babylon's might. The remaining layers of silver, bronze, and iron symbolized world empires that had not yet risen to power. Daniel's interpretation satisfied the king and saved his life and the lives of all the magicians and wise men in the kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel to rule over Babylon, made high-level officials of his three friends, and worshiped Daniel's God. This devotion was only temporary, however, as the king's advisors played to his pride. He built a gold statue in his honor, and all were commanded to bow down and worship at his feet. Daniel's three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who were now Babylonian province leaders, were faced with a grim choice, idolatry or death. They refused to bow. The king was enraged and ordered them to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They defied the king's last chance order and chose to remain faithful even in the face of death. The fire was stoked, the young men were bound and thrown into the inferno. An astonished king watched a fourth man join them as they walked unharmed through the fire, and once again the king praised their God. Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by Belshazzar. King Belshazzar threw a great party, but had the nerve and the audacity to use the holy goblets they had stolen in the raid of Jerusalem's temple. In the original handwriting on the wall warning, the Lord sent him a mysteriously written message that appeared on the stucco of the banquet hall, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," which means, "You are found in the balances and found wanting." Sure enough, that night, the Persian army invaded Babylon, killed the king, and Persia became the silver layer in the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of years before. The new king, Darius of Persia, gave Daniel a promotion. Daniel's rivals were jealous and plotted his death. They deceived Darius into signing an irrevocable decree forbidding prayer to anyone except the king. The penalty was a single night stay in a cave of hungry lions. Daniel responded by doing as he had always done. He returned to his house, knelt, and prayed. Of course, the king's officials felt duty-bound to bring such dangerous activity to the king's attention, and Darius was forced to throw his trusted servant to the lions. So the king spent a sleepless night and rose in the morning to find that Daniel was safe and sound in the lion's den, and the great king of Persia worshipped Daniel's God. Why do we need to remain faithful to God? So that the people of our world will worship our God. The thing I like about Daniel is it covers so much. But while I like this slide here, because Daniel is a prophet of the end time, but he's also the prophet of the meantime. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do in this time in which we live? This is a time to purpose in our hearts where the line is that we will not cross. This is the time to prepare ourselves and our hearts to be courageous and to serve God and worship God like we've always done. Like we've always done. Daniel went back to prayer just like he'd always done. We need to serve God like we always do. Be faithful in serving him, and then the sovereignty of his future plan, it's all going to work out according to the counsel of his will. There's an old song we used to sing, "Dare to be a Daniel." You ever heard that one? "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known." My challenge to you today is to join Daniel's band and be a part of that band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to make it known. Dare to have a courage firm, purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? What I want to challenge you with to commit to the Lord today is just simply this: to commit to Daniel's band, to commit to being an alien.